Father, as we come to your word, that's our request right now. Break the bread of life to us. Expose our hearts. Work in them. Change us. Open our eyes to see what we need to see. Keep the enemy from using this message wrongly to cast anyone down. But Lord, to do a work of grace in all of us, individually, collectively, and in our church, we thank you for the word of truth. We thank you, Lord, for the entrance of your word giving light and understanding. We thank you, Lord, that you're able to feed us with it and renew our minds and even today save our souls even more. So we look to you. We ask you to give us the Holy Spirit. As we speak and as we hear, don't let us be robbed. We look to you. In Christ's name, amen. Could you not watch? Can you not watch spiritually? What if the Lord Jesus Christ said that to you directly? How will you answer? Can you not watch? If the answer is yes, then you can say by God's grace, yes. But if you have to say no, what is our answer? Why can we not watch? Spiritual watchfulness. Mark 14, verses 32 through 42. We return there because we've seen through three messages some things here that we'll review briefly. But there's one thing we have not seen that we're going to finish today in covering this passage. And the next time when I speak in Mark 14, God willing, we'll begin at verse 43. Taking up Mark 14, 32 through 42, let us hear God's word. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed and sang the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Now the message is specifically from verse 37, the question of admonition, the question of searching, the question that must be faced if we are to know where we are with God and if we are to go on from where we are to where He wants us to be. The question of the message is, could you not watch? Can you not watch? You individually, are you able to spiritually walk in watchfulness? Can you watch? This is the issue. Some could say yes by God's grace. Many cannot say yes to the question because they're not there yet. The unbeliever, the non-Christian, it doesn't even apply to them. They're spiritually dead. They're spiritually asleep. So they cannot be watchful when they're spiritually dead and when they're spiritually asleep. This is the disciples. What's the setting here? It's the Garden of Gethsemane. The setting is Gethsemane. the cast and the crew, if you will, are Jesus and the disciples, but more specifically, the three disciples, Jesus and Peter, James and John, are before us here. And we need to remember, by way of review, what Gethsemane was about. We saw, as we came to this passage, that Gethsemane was about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, remember, Christ the broken man, the man in agony, the man who was poured out in brokenness, the man who in his humanity became a basket case because of the agony of what he saw in Gethsemane and what he was experiencing. Then we saw Christ the praying man, the faithful man, and Christ the victorious man who prayed through this and conquered in the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane is about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. But it's not just about Christ. Gethsemane is also, as we see here in his dialogue with these three, Gethsemane is about his disciples. And more particularly about three of them. We don't know why he left nine behind, except the obvious thought, he calls these three, Peter, James, and John, because they are leaders among the disciples. We know particularly that these men are going to become preeminent apostles in the book of Acts and on beyond and in writing epistles, so in writing New Testament letters. So this Gethsemane is about them also. And guess what? Gethsemane is not just about Christ, but it is also the lessons here about you as a disciple. What does God want to do in you? To take you from point A to point B, to C to D, and then to S, T, U, V, and on beyond. What all does God want of you as a believer to take you from where you are, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your knowledge, your experience, whatever, to make you what He wants you to be in the future? Now listen, this message this morning is not for those who struggle with assurance and you're beat down half the time. You're not to take this message and go away and say, well, this shows I'm not a Christian, forget it, I can never. No, this isn't for you. And don't you dare, if that's you, take this message and do that. This isn't for those trying who are lacking assurance. This is for every Christian objectively to say, I'm here and I need to face the question in my soul, can I watch? Do I have spiritual watchfulness? And can God take me on from where I am to be more of a leader among women, to be more of a leader among men, to disciple others, to mentor them? Can He, in my weakness, make me strong? Can I enter into more watchfulness? That's what Jesus is doing with the disciples, and that's what He wants for you. As a Christian, are you a Christian? You say to me, in your heart, yes, I believe I'm a Christian. All right. Are you where you need to be? The honest heart says no. Well, here's the question I ask the children. Where are you? Where are you today? Where are you right now? In terms of consistency, faithfulness, diligence, dependability, example, blamelessness, where are you? And where could God take you? And where does He want to take you? That's the issue with Jesus and these three in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's what we want to think about. This is about not only Christ, but it's about His call on their lives. Because you notice, He tells them to sit here and pray, and He goes alone to pray. But what does He do three times in the whole experience? He stops praying and comes back to them and speaks to them. One time, goes away, prays, comes back a second time. Goes away and prays, comes back a third time. And he's in dialogue with them. You see what he's doing? He's trying to bring them on. He wants to bring them into his experience of having to watch. He's modeled it to them. And he knows soon and for the immediate years ahead what they're going to be facing too. They've got to come on. They've got to mature. His call on their lives. He's working in them. He's purposing for them higher things, as we sang, higher ground. He's wanting there to lay hold of more obedience in His calling for them. He's wanting to unfold for them a more steadiness in the path, a more maturing process for them. So Gethsemane, for these three, is a test. It's an opportunity. If you will, it's a ministry assignment He's giving them in watchfulness about full obedience, about pressing on to the next level of taking that higher ground. The Lord Jesus Christ is wanting for them, even in His agony and His hour of darkness, He's shepherding them, He's building them, and He's calling them to more dependability, to more watchfulness. Look in verse 34, and you see it there. He says to them, "My soul is very sorrowful to death." He's dialoguing with them. He's communicating with them so they'll get it, so they'll enter in with Him. Look at verse 37 and verse 38. He came and found them sleeping. And He said to Peter, He wakes him up and says, "Simon, are you asleep?" Well, He's engaging Peter, isn't He? You go wake somebody up, it can frighten them, it can shock them. And he's getting right down in Peter's face. "Peter, are you asleep? What did I tell you to do? I told you to watch and pray. Are you sleeping?" Verse 38. "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Look at verse 40 through 42. He's engaging them. "He again came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy. They didn't know what to answer. He came the third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come.'" In other words, can you not watch? Can you not? The disciples, where were they? Well, how do you describe it? You describe it the way you describe all believers at different levels in their walk. Failure. Immaturity in given areas. What areas do you have immaturity in that ought to change? Is there an excuse? Or will you face it? Immaturities. They had them. Lacking something that wouldn't allow them to watch. Self-centeredness. Tiredness. Now, in their defense, this is the midnight hour. This is in the night season, and they're going to be awake all night. And often, they fell asleep, didn't they, at different times? And I'm going to talk more about that in a minute. But tiredness. Will anyone fall asleep in this sermon? I hope not. Tiredness can get us even at important moments, right? Here they are, an important moment for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're sleeping. Lack of self-discipline. Needing to be changed in areas and not knowing how to change yourself. You ever felt that? "I need to change. I don't know how to change this. I feel defeated. What can I do?" Needing to change, needing to grow, needing your mind to be renewed to see things clearly. Carnal areas. Who has a carnal area? Every hand could go up, right? Carnal areas. Blind spots. We don't see things clearly. The disciples were at one level, each of them. 12 guys, probably 12 different places, right? They were at one level, and Christ was wanting to take them to a new level. Guess what? If you're a Christian today, right where you are, by the words of Christ, by the grace of Christ, by the Spirit of Christ, and by the people of Christ, He wants to take you where you are to new levels. Do you want to go there? It is up to you in a real sense. They're sleeping. Let's talk about that first. Now, this isn't a sermon on sleeping. But I don't want to leave that thought that I mentioned. It's kind of like they're reliving the transfiguration. Remember when Peter took these three on the Mount of Transfiguration and Moses and Elijah appears? How can you have a more glorious experience than that? What are they doing? They fell asleep. They fall asleep in the greatest experience. They fall asleep in the worst night of Christ's life. They're falling asleep. Why? I'm sure that at times they couldn't keep up with Jesus. He was too hot to handle. He was too hard to follow. It was too much ministry demands. It was too much pouring out. Even Jesus, being weary, falls asleep. He's sitting on Jacob's well, being weary. He's in the boat. The storm's coming up. He's so tired. He's on the back cushion asleep. The Lord Jesus fell asleep. The disciples were often falling asleep because of physical experience. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says something to them. Look in verse... I can't find it now. The Spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. He says that. Verse 38. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So what does this mean? There was desire there. The Spirit's willing. The spiritual man in them, the regenerate heart in them, had a willingness, a desire for the things of God. Their hearts burn within them later. Peter knows, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hadn't revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven." Their hearts saw truth and embraced truth and longed, "Lord, to whom shall we go? All men are going away. To whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's this willingness in their hearts. They had desire to follow Him. Their hearts rejoiced in truth. There's desire, yet there's this hindrance, the flesh. We're yet in this flesh, this body of flesh. We yet have an unrenewed mind fully. And so that was the issue with them. Now, why is Jesus saying, "Men, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak"? What's He doing by saying that? Is He giving them an out? Is He giving them an excuse? Is it like He's saying, you're always just going to be this way because the flesh is weak, so you're never going to conquer this. Yeah, you have a willingness, but this is the way you are. It's never going to change because the flesh is weak. Is that what He's saying? No, that's not what He's saying. He is not giving an excuse or an out, but He's exposing to them what must change. He's exposing and explaining why they are the way they are. This is what is hindering you, the flesh in its weakness. This is what's true about you, and this is times is what is dominating you. Beloved, when we disobey God, when we displease Him, when you sin and you give in, this is the explanation. Your spirit may be willing, but at that moment, you're being dominated by, directed by, controlled by, yielding to the flesh. And that's why you're sinning. Not because that is what is truly true of you ultimately. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is what is hindering you from watching in prayer and from entering in. Now, what is it in your life that hinders you? Jesus is putting His finger on the nerve of why, rather than watching in prayer when He told them to, that they're asleep when they ought to be watching. He's touching their issue. What is your issue? What issues, specifically, are robbing you from going on to further maturity? This day, face them. This day, let God, by the Holy Spirit, expose to your heart and face them. Don't run from them. Don't ignore them. Don't rationalize them. Don't justify them. Don't excuse them. None of these disciples, their mouths were shut. It says they didn't even know how to answer him. They weren't making excuses. We can't either. What issues for you will you not face, and you will continue to let yourself, you'll continue to let those issues keep you in maturity, areas of laziness, areas of disobedience, areas of not rising up, not being dependable, not being faithful? What are your issues? Where are you? Christ says. There are, like the disciples, with you and I and all and every Christian, there are realities, there are facts, there are things, there are fleshly things, there are hindrances in relation to our life that Christ is graciously, patiently, lovingly helping us along, that He wants to deal with, that He wants us to conquer, that He wants to change, that He wants us to change. You see, whatever it was about the three disciples that was keeping them back, it was going to keep them back from full watchfulness in the future. It was going to hinder their future usefulness. It was going to hinder their dependability. Peter was not dependable to speak wisely, was he? But who preached at Pentecost? Guess what area with Peter needed to be changed? He fluctuates. A little teenage girl makes him deny the Lord soon here three times. And yet Peter is entrusted with the apostleship to who? To the Jews. Peter, unstable, unreliable, wishy-washy, emotionally strung out at times, Peter is given the apostleship to the Jews. You see, what God wanted to do was take him from where he was and entrust him with phenomenal blessing. That's what God wants to do in all of our lives, in your lives. But see, we've got to become more than we are. Jesus, specifically here, is not excusing them to stay where they are. It's an exposure of their need, and it's an exhortation when He says to them, could you not watch? It's an exhortation to them to change and to get past their immature area being dominating of their life. To get past their flesh at times dominating and robbing them. And so Peter, the Lord even specifically calls out Peter on this and says, Peter, are you sleeping? Why? Well, remember earlier Peter had boasted. What did he say to the Lord? The Lord had told them things were going to happen. And Peter had said, not me. Not me. I'll never deny you. I'll even die with you. And so, here's Peter, not knowing his own heart, thinking himself further along than he is, thinking more highly of himself than he should. And Peter, like so many, talks romantically about dying for the faith, but the next day he can't even make the call prayer meeting. You see, the dichotomy between what we know and what we think of ourselves and what we can actually do? He can't even make the prayer meeting when the day before he's talking about dying with Jesus. This entire experience of the three disciples here is a call to consistent maturity, to dependability, to faithfulness. And it's like the Lord saying, yes, one day you will die for me. And they did. All these guys died except John, and he was exiled. All 11 of the 12 were martyred, though. Yes, you're one day going to die for me, but now it's not time for that. Now it's your time, it's your day to step up. I'm leaving soon. I want more of you. And the call of Christ to every Christian is, look, you've been tarrying where you are too long. I'm expecting more of you. Step up. Get deeper in the truth. Become more consistent in prayer. Be more faithful. Be more regular in the things of God. Now it's your time. It's your day. And he was saying to the disciples, look where you are. You can't even stay awake in prayer. But one day you're going to lead my church. You're going to preach at Pentecost. You're going to plant churches. You're going to take the gospel to the world. You're going to write the New Testament. You must rise up and leave where you are and lay hold of new ground and press on to a new place. Rise up, O men of God. The church for you doth wait. It's like that's what he was saying to these men. Are you going to watch with me? Could you not watch? Times of prayer, can you not watch? You'll be inconsistent or non-existent, or you'll be faithful in prayer. Church meetings. Faithful to be there. Or are you lax and lazy about going when you could? Lax and lazy about being on time. Will you be an example or will you not be? Christ is calling these men to such living, to such diligence, to such vigilance, to take things seriously as a disciple, as an ambassador of Christ. It's as if Christ in the garden is saying, come on guys, you can't remain where you are. It is time to rise up, lay hold, grow up, and be mature. And the question that comes to us, beloved, is this. No matter where we are, no matter what age we are, no matter how short or long we've been a Christian, the question is, do we hear Christ's voice saying, come on, follow me deeper, follow me further, enter into watchfulness? Do we want that for ourselves? What does our heart cry say? We must determine spiritually what level we want to live on. Lee Dodd can't determine that for you. Your mom or your dad can't determine that for you. Your brother and sister in Christ can't determine that. You must determine where you want to live spiritually. Do you want to stay in the shallow land? Do you want to stay in the waters to the ankles? Do you want to stay superficial with the Bible? Do you want to have no real prayer life? What do you want from God? What do you want to walk in? We must determine what level spiritually we want to live on. We must determine ourselves what realm we want to walk in. Tozer's right. In one real sense, a person, a Christian, can have as much of God as they want. Are we superficial about it? Are we nonchalant about it? We must determine what example we want our life to have. And we must determine if we want Christ to take us to the place of responsibility and trusting us with ministry opportunities where we're the ones ministering to others instead of always having to be the ones that get ministered to. The verse Lee read this morning, it's quite a thought when you really hear what it said. One of the verses in James 1:3. James says, you know that the testing of your faith, that's what Jesus was doing in the garden with them. Go over there and watch and pray. He goes and prays, comes back. How are y'all doing? Oh, you're sleeping. He goes away. He's wanting them to wake up. Peter, are you sleeping? You still sleeping? Comes back a third time, same thing. They failed the test. They failed the test. James says, you know that the testing your faith is to produce what? Steadfastness, dependability, maturity, fully walking in responsibility. The testing your faith is to produce steadfastness, so now it's on you. Here it is on you, Jonathan. Wake up. He's not asleep. It's on you, brother. Let steadfastness have its perfect work in you. Let it have its full effect, that you may be, now we'll write this off, we'll say, no, that's impossible, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's what God wants in your spiritual walk, in your steadfastness, in your diligence, in your dependability, in your laying hold of the things of God, in your faithfulness to meetings, in your Bible reading, in your encouraging others, ministering to them. He wants in you a perfectedness that develops, like happened in the disciples. They got perfected. They went from instability to being trusted with the gospel, leading the apostolic church in the book of Acts, writing epistles, taking the gospel. They did it. They ultimately passed the test. But it's because the grace of God and the word of Christ took them from where they were that night in Gethsemane to where God wanted them to be. Faithful is He who called you, who also will do it. It is God who is at work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. So you are to let the steadfastness have its full effect in you in order that you may be more perfected and complete, lacking in nothing. What does God want for your Christian life? He wants others to be able to see you, your example, and to say, there's nothing lacking in their Christian life. Can others say that about you now? Can others look at your spiritual life, your walk, your disciplines, your habits, and can they say, concerning Him, I see nothing lacking? Does that mean absolute perfection? No. But no lack is evidencing. No inconsistency is showing up regularly. Nothing's there that's glaring that people can point to and say, you know, she really needs to work on that. That's not good. Lacking in nothing. Beloved, it's not a matter of where we are. It's a matter of are we heading where we need to be, and is the road to Zion in our heart to take us on? And is this what you want for your own Christian life? I want to be everything God wants me to be. Is that your cry? I want Him to shape me and mold me and make me after His will, after His image, where perfecting of the Holy Spirit is happening until I come into full maturity where there is indeed nothing lacking in my faith. Can you not watch? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that the way with Your children, the way of Christ with His disciples and with us is real. It's deals with our hearts, for You to work Your purposes in us, for You to continue to change us, sanctify us, give us grace to go on, to mature, Lord, to cultivate watchfulness within us, where we're dependable, and where we are walking as an example to all others who see our life. So, Lord Jesus, You worked with these disciples who were needy, and You can work with us today. So take us on, we pray. Apply this to our lives. We pray you'd change us. We invite you to change us. Work in us, O God, we ask. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's sing in applying this to our hearts today. 261.